this coming Friday is July 4th, or Independence Day, where what we're supposed to be doing is celebrating our freedom. And I want to share with you some things, because I think that all of you are probably aware that Independence Day or the 4th of July is not just about grilling hot dogs and hamburgers and playing volleyball or whatever, but celebrating the 4th of July or Independence Day is a celebration of the freedoms that were wrought by those that came before us. And we want to talk a little bit about those freedoms, because that's where real freedom comes from. Amen? That's where real freedom comes from. And so we're going to look at this, and I believe you're going to be blessed by it. We're going to look at some of the roots of our nation, some of the roots in terms of how our nation was started, the mindset of some of our founding fathers and things such as this. But anyway, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we delve into the Word of God this morning, I pray, Father God, that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your Word, Father God, that it might bring forth fruit in our lives. I pray, Father God, that you would just cause each and every one of us to have a fresh fire in our hearts, Lord God, a zeal for the things of God. I believe by faith that lukewarmness and apathy have no place in this church, Lord God, that we have the fire of God because of the Spirit of God who dwells within us and comes upon us. We thank you for opening our eyes to your Word and to the things shared today in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. Praise God. So today's message, as I was pondering and praying to see what the Lord had me share with you, I entitled it this, Real and Lasting Freedom. And as we look at some of this, we're going to realize, and I know that most of you probably realize this anyway, but it's good to have some reminders, isn't it? Isn't being reminded a good thing? Amen. And so being reminded that real freedom only comes by a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to deal with some things here concerning the beginnings of our nation and some of the values that our nation was built on. It's not going to be a very long message, although I could speak on this for a very long time because there's so much about this. But we're going to see what the Lord would want to do. But in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, if you'd like to turn there, you can. I'm going to keep on going, though. You might want to just write it down. Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Then going on from there, the NIV, the New International Version, reads this way of Proverbs 14:34: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. And then from the New Living, it reads this way: godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so, again, we know that the more we are righteous, the more God's blessing is in our lives. Amen? Now, we know that legally, as believers in Christ, you've already been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We legally, if we're born-again believers, are righteous in Christ, which means we've been acquitted, we've been declared innocent, we are in right standing with God. Not our own righteousness, but His righteousness has been imputed to us. But out of that inward righteousness that's been imputed to us, we should receive empowerment to live a righteous life. Now, that does not mean we'll never fail, but what it does mean is if we do, we confess our sin. And we know that His Word says in 1 John 1:9 that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. And so as we look at this, notice what Dr. Eddie Hyatt said, and I'll be referring somewhat to him off and on during this time, because Eddie Hyatt has some great material concerning this thing. Notice what he said. It reads this way: while we have been asleep, the enemy has been in the process of robbing us of our identity as a nation. Millions of children and adults in schools and colleges throughout our land are being taught that America's founders were a collection of rich slave owners, mostly deists and agnostics. Just so you know, deists are those that believe in God, but that He has nothing to do with us. He's just far away and just created the world and then left us, all right? But that's not what believers are in Jesus Christ. We know He's with us, amen? And so going on, who created a secular state and put up a wall of separation to keep out any input or influence from people of faith. This is dangerous and deadly because a people derive their identity from their history. I'll pause there just for a moment. People derive their identity from their history. And you know, that applies to so many areas of life. One of the reasons I think that there's been so much things in terms of our children going astray, children that are rebelling, and then people being all messed up in life is because they never had a solid family life that they could find that level of identity in. It's people that, it seems like it's people that have had a solid family life, mother and father, etc., especially if they were Christian, that have the most well-rounded and have the most healthy lifestyle because they identify with their past, that identify with their families in a natural way. How much more for those of us who are believers if we find out how we identify with this new family we're in, and that's the family of God, as we've been put into His family as sons and daughters of God, we should never have any sort of an identity crisis because we find out who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? But yet, as a nation, we know that there has been an attack upon us and our identity as a nation. That's why, you know, not long ago, there was the tearing down of statues, historical statues, and other things, you know, paintings being desecrated and all these various things, because there's a need or a desire, I should say, for those that want to destroy our nation to destroy the memory of our roots and our history. And I'm talking about not just destroying it, but if they can't destroy it, they want to pervert it. They want to revise our true history. And by doing so, we lose a sense of our identity. Going on with this, Dr. Eddie Hyatt said this: when conquering nations have wanted to assimilate the conquered into their own society, they have begun by cutting them off from their past. Within two or three generations, the people with no history have no sense of who they are and are then easily assimilated into a new and different culture. This is what Karl Marx, who was the founder of communism, by the way, was referring to when he said, quote, "People without a heritage are easily persuaded." This is happening in America today. But we believe it's going to change, don't we? Amen. We believe it's going to change. Some other ideas along this line, just to fortify this fact that our history, when our identity of where we came from as a nation is robbed from us, or if it's revised and is used or looked at as a negative thing. Another thing of this is this: Carl Sandburg, who was he was an American poet and biographer, journalist. I don't know that he was a believer, but he said this: when a nation goes down or a society perishes, one condition may always be found. They forget where they came from. They forget where they came from. And then also Alexander, and I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, he was a Russian dissident. He was a believer to a certain extent. I don't know if he was born again. If he wasn't born again, he wasn't a true Christian. But he thought he was. He became an Orthodox, Russian Orthodox to start with, and then he joined another Eastern Orthodox. He became an Eastern Orthodox Christian. He said, to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. And then, as we already saw, Karl Marx said, people without a heritage are easily persuaded. Now, I want to give you something that Patrick Henry said, and some of you realize he was considered by many to be also a founding father, and many of you are well aware of Patrick Henry. He was a very important man in the history of the United States, and he said this. He said, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, we know this phrase, give me liberty or give me death. How many of you remember that? Give me liberty or give me death. And then he goes on. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here. And so our founding father, Patrick Henry, said very clearly, and others said similar things, that our nation was founded not on just any religion, but it was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a man who had no dog in the fight, so to speak. He said this, Perry Miller, I believe he's passed away. He was a Harvard professor. He said, the Declaration of Independence of 1776 was a direct result of the preaching of the evangelists of the Great Awakening. Now, again, he was a professor at Harvard, an educated man, and not necessarily a believer. I couldn't obtain that. I didn't find that anywhere. But we do know that, again, he made it clear, and no doubt taught this to his students at the time, that the Declaration of Independence, which is basically what we're celebrating this coming week, isn't that right? The Declaration of Independence, Independence Day, was inspired, if you will, by those who were preaching the gospel during the Great Awakening, that first Great Awakening. We're going to talk a little bit about the first Great Awakening, because that first Great Awakening had a great impact upon those founding fathers. Out of 55 founding fathers, 51 or so are said to definitely have been believers in Jesus Christ. The vast majority were believers in Jesus Christ. And so going on with this, the United States of America was formed out of a great spiritual awakening that rocked and transformed colonial America between 1726 and 1770. And of course, we know 1776 is when we celebrate the Declaration of Independence, etc. Benjamin Franklin said this: "From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were grown religious, so that one could not walk through the town," and that he's speaking of his town, his city, Philadelphia. "One could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street." And so we understand that there was something happening in many of the towns, many of the cities of that day. Something was happening. What was happening was the Spirit of God was moving in such a powerful way and using such preachers as a man by the name of George Whitefield, who we could arguably say was the most influential of all those evangelists preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another one was Jonathan Edwards. All of this happening on the East Coast, by the way. And Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts, and throughout different areas. Whitefield went all over the place in the Eastern Seaboard. And so again, there was something powerful happening that changed the course of what was going to become our nation, called the United States of America. Entire towns repented and turned to God as the Spirit of God was poured out in great power upon the inhabitants of colonial America. Let's talk a little bit about George Whitefield. He lived from 1714 to 1770. He was dubbed by some as being America's spiritual founding father. It reads on your screen: "Whitefield was the firebrand of the awakening, who by his incessant travels brought the individual flames of revival together into one divine blaze of spiritual awakening. Also, Whitefield was a gifted preacher, and everywhere he went, thousands gathered to hear him preach with dramatic manifestations." Notice, dramatic manifestations of weeping, falling, and crying aloud to God. There's some amazing things. Notice, the weeping. How many of you know? I think there ought to be a little bit more weeping in the presence of God. Notice it mentions falling. There were people that would fall into the power even back there by the presence of God. Now, sometimes we've had that happen. But I think in some cases, and some of you may never have heard me say this, in some cases, and we who are charismatic churches, we think people have got to fall. If they're prayed for, they didn't get anything. That's not true. That's not true at all. We encourage people not to fall, because I think it became charismatic tradition. And how many of you know the traditions of men, Jesus said, make the word of God of none effect? But then on the other hand, if people do fall, we got to believe it's by the Spirit of God. But falling isn't the issue. It's the power of God and people's lives being transformed. Amen? In fact, I read in one place with George Whitefield. Now, remember, this was all new even to him. He was astounded by the manifestations of the presence of God, the glory of God. He was astounded by some of these things. And there was a point where he finally, there was one place, and Benjamin Franklin doubted this. He became a friend, if you will, of George Whitefield, a very good friend, I guess. And he doubted this, but he went, being a scientist that he was, Benjamin Franklin, he verified that there was at least one time where there were 30,000 people gathered together that Whitefield preached to, and everyone heard what he was saying. There was no sound system then. But how many of you know the Spirit of God can amplify one's voice? Isn't that right? Amen. And so, Benjamin Franklin testified to the fact that certainly there were thousands of people that were there, and they were weeping, they were falling, they were crying out to God, etc. And as I said, this was very new to Whitefield. Sometimes, because there were so many people, some people would get up into trees in order so that they could see him as he was preaching. And I read somewhere that he had to, before he would start preaching, he'd tell them, get down from the trees, because he was concerned that the power of God was going to hit them. They'd fall to the ground and get killed or hurt or whatever else. Again, remember, it was new to him. I would submit to you that if the Holy Spirit causes somebody to fall, nobody's going to get hurt. Isn't that right? But again, it was new to him, and he told them, get out of the trees, because people were falling by the power of God. The Spirit of God was moving in the colonies during that time. It's an amazing thing. Whitfield said this, look where I would, most were drowned in tears. He was looking around the audience. Some were struck pale as death, others wringing their hands, others lying on the ground, others sinking into the arms of their friends, and most lifting up their eyes to heaven and crying out to God as the Spirit of God moved upon their lives. You know, a friend of mine and a friend of some of yours, in terms of he's been here several times, Tony Cook, he wrote some things about George Whitfield and his ministry and things that took place there. Whitfield preached strongly. I'm reading from some notes that he has. He preached strongly on repentance and faith. He emphasized the personal nature of faith and was a strong proponent of the new birth, being born again. You know, Jesus said you got to be born again, didn't he, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He often gave descriptions of people coming under great conviction in his meetings and often referred to people, quote, melting in the presence of God. That has the idea of falling, doesn't it? They melted in the presence of God. For example, hundreds were graciously melted, and many, I hope, not only thronged round, but also touched the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. These are things that Whitfield said. Then also great numbers were melted down and brought under convictions when I made free offers to them of Jesus and his benefits if they would believe on him. God's Spirit came upon the preacher and the people so that they were melted down exceedingly. The word, I believe, was both like a fire and a hammer, for many were melted, and one cried out most bitterly as in great agonies of soul. A lovely melting was visible in several parts of the auditorium. And there's so much more, so much more. God moving in a mighty way in those colonies, primarily, though not solely, but primarily through this man by the name of George Whitfield. He was a British man. And he came over, he traveled all over, and note also that the way he traveled extensively by horseback to go and to preach the gospel. And you know, he got persecuted. Who did he get persecuted by? He got persecuted by religious people. He got persecuted by some that were part of the Anglican Church, which he was a part of. He got persecuted by many of them because he was preaching in open-air meetings, which was unheard of, as I understand it. They said, you're not preaching in the churches. You're preaching out in the open air. How many of you know the Spirit of God can move in the open air as much as in a building? Isn't that right? Amen. And so thank God that he allowed the Spirit of God to do whatever the Spirit of God led him to do. And multitudes, and I mean thousands of people, receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now another individual and husband and wife team, Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah, in Massachusetts, Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah Pierpont became very concerned about the spiritual deadness throughout the land, and that's in quotes, and set themselves to pray for a revival of religion. Now when they said religion, they meant Christianity. As it goes on, Edward said this, during the spring and summer of 1735, an awesome sense of the divine presence could be felt throughout the entire community of Northampton. That's Northampton, Massachusetts. Edwards reported, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. In every part of town, the Spirit of God was powerfully at work until there was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Going on with that without any sort of planned evangelistic outreach, souls did as were come by flocks to Jesus Christ. Instead of going to the tavern, people crowded Edwards' home, clamoring to hear the message of Christ and his salvation. As Edwards put it, his home, quote, was thronged far more than ever the tavern had wont to be. In fact, the Spirit of God worked so powerfully that the tavern, that's like the bar, was soon left empty. And this is just a little inkling of some of the things that happened, not only with Edwards, but also with Whitfield. You know, it's amazing. Two so different men. Whitfield was a dynamic, powerful preacher. Edwards was often thought of being one of the most boring, dry preachers on the face of the earth. But yet, how many of you know when you're touched by the Holy Spirit, God can move in people's lives? Amen? Can move in people's lives. Now, the message, and again, we could go on and on about different examples, different things that happened and what have you. But the message of the Great Awakening several different parts to this, and that is this. God is a great, majestic, and holy being who created all things and to whom all creatures owe their love, honor, and respect. These are things in a nutshell of these evangelists preached during this great awakening. Also, Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against their Creator, dragging their posterity down with them into the abyss of sin and judgment known as the fall. All human beings are fallen. All human beings have fallen when Adam and Eve fell. We, the whole human race, fell as well. In the natural state, we are part of a fallen race and stand guilty and condemned before an infinitely just and holy God. I think that most of you would agree, even though I'm not finished yet, that everything stated so far is still the message of the gospel today. How many of you know without Christ, we are a fallen people? We are a fallen people. We deserve judgment. You deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. You deserve hell. And so do I. I deserve hell and punishment and judgment. But thank God for the mercy and the grace of Almighty God that they preached then and we preach today. And we ought to expect the same results of thousands coming to Christ and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. We need that forgiveness, and thank God by the grace of God, forgiveness has been wrought because of what Jesus has done. Amen? He took my judgment and your judgment. He took the punishment we deserve upon Himself. So if we place faith in Him, we can be forgiven and set free. If that message ever gets old to you, it's now real to you like it should be. Amen? And then going on, God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, now offers full pardon and forgiveness of sin to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes people misinterpret this word sovereign. Sovereign's a biblical word. It's not in the Bible, but the idea, the concept is. What does it mean? It means all authority, ultimate authority. Well, certainly God has ultimate authority, but He's not sovereign the way some people preach sovereignty. They preach sovereignty like, you know, everything that happens is God. He's got all authority, and you know, it doesn't matter. Everything that happens is God. Well, that's not true, because God's will is not the only will being carried out on planet Earth. You know that, isn't that right? Amen? God's will is not the only will being carried out. We know that Satan's will is being carried out through his people and sometimes through believers. Satan has a will, and he's using it for evil. Follow me, what I'm saying to you, right? And not only that, but each individual human being has a will, a free will. Free will is an important doctrine of Scripture. And with their free will, not every person uses their free will to line up with God's will all the time. And I think that applies to each and every one of us. Isn't that right? People say, why is there evil in this world? Well, you know, one main reason, not the only reason, but one main reason is because fallen mankind uses their free will in a way that is in opposition to God's will. Right? Amen? Is everybody hearing me? And so that's one big reason why there's evil in the world. Somebody said, well, I wish God would eradicate all the evil in the world. Be careful, because if you got an ounce of evil, you're out of here. As we go on with this now, notice now, only faith in Jesus brings salvation and the new birth, which is a must. And that's still the truth today. Amen? There is eternal bliss in heaven for all who trust in Christ, and eternal suffering and damnation for all who refuse God's gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So that in a nutshell was their message of Whitfield, of Edwards, of other evangelists of that day. And as I said, thousands of people came to Christ. Bars were being closed. Places of ill repute were closing down. People's lives were being transformed. And all of this was setting the stage for God to do a work and create a nation founded on Christian biblical values. Are you following me here? People say, well, is the United States a Christian nation? Well, not in its literal sense in terms of not everybody's a Christian. But if we were to say, is the United States a Christian nation in terms of what it was founded on, what its values originally were, we could say very adamantly and very, very boldly, yes, it was founded upon Christian values. And in that sense, it is a Christian nation. And I would submit to you, the further we get away from those biblical values, the further we're going to get away from the freedom that was provided for us because of those values. I know that we hear a lot today about, you know, America's entering its golden age. And some of you heard me say this before. There's no golden age for America if we don't place Jesus Christ in the center of our nation and in our lives. Amen? Amen. Now, also, Eddie Hyatt said this. He's got some great books. He's been here several years ago. This book, America's Revival Heritage, he said this. There's no question that most, if not all, the founding fathers were impacted by the Great Awakening. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and a central figure at the Continental Congress, attributed the development of his thinking and ideals to the preachers of the Great Awakening. Amos and Gardner, which are authors that wrote a book concerning this, attributed the development of his thinking and ideals to... Amos and Gardner say the majority of people who founded the United States of America either experienced or were children of those who experienced the religious awakening of the 1740s. And when it says religious awakening, it means the awakening in Christianity. Amen. And so again, as I mentioned to you before, Perry Miller said what? The Declaration of Independence of 1776 was a direct result of the preaching of the evangelists of the Great Awakening. George Washington said this, our first president, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. There's no question in my mind, and even in most historians' minds, that George Washington was truly a born again, committed believer in Jesus Christ. This man came to the United States to check out, to see what was happening. He came from France, as you probably can see. He was a French sociologist, political theorist, etc. He said this, the religious atmosphere of the country was the first thing that struck me on arrival in the United States. And he said this, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. There's so much truth to that. And when we say good, we don't mean good in a human sense. We mean good in a biblical sense, because it's only what God says is good that's truly good. Amen. Today we're living in a day when they call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. The Bible predicted that that would happen by the prophets. Isn't that right? But again, what God says is good and what He says is evil, whether we like it or not. Amen? In Proverbs 11, verses 3 and 4, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so the inference there is this, that as our foundation is destroyed, the foundation of, again, Judeo-Christian values and principles, if that foundation is destroyed, how many of you know any foundation of any building, if it's destroyed, the building will crumble. The building will crumble. And we see that that's happened. But boy, by the grace and mercy of God, it's amazing to me that it hasn't crumbled more by now. Why hasn't it crumbled more by now? I'm convinced it's because God's people have prayed and interceded and stood in the gap and made up the hedge and prayed for their leaders. And you know, I want to encourage you, don't get lackadaisical just because perhaps, you may not think this way, but perhaps you think that Donald Trump, now that he's in office, he's more favorable toward the church and Christianity. Now we can kind of lay back a little bit. We don't have to be so intense in our prayers. Don't you take that bait for anything. We need to pray as much as we've ever prayed for our nation. We need to intercede as much as we ever interceded for our nation. Amen? As much as ever. We never want to get lackadaisical. We never want to get lukewarm, no matter whether we think the political arena is more in favor of us or not. Because I want you to know, our faith, our confidence is never to be in the political arena. Our faith and our confidence is in Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now notice what Thomas Jefferson, some things concerning him. And people sometimes, you see, the revisionists, they want us to think Thomas Jefferson was a deist and not a true believer. Some of the things I've read from him, I think he was a deist at one point, but I think he was impacted because some of the things he wrote. Did you know, by the way, that Thomas Jefferson and others in the early part of our nation, they actually used tax dollars to send Bibles into Native American tribes in order for the gospel to go to that. Tax dollars used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was done originally, and so many other things that today people would be amazed at. Now, Thomas Jefferson, in his notes on the state of Virginia, I'm almost done. He has a number of chapters which he calls queries, or query 18 states, and this is what it said. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we remove the only firm basis, which is a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? and that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. And so even then, Thomas Jefferson was beginning to get concerned about his nation, and he's saying, you know, can a nation be blessed, essentially? Can we maintain our liberties if we don't maintain our basis or our foundation and recognize that it's only by a gift of God that these liberties exist? And so I wanted to say to you, I've got a couple more things to say, and then I'm going to end, but I want to say to you that if you love this country and love the liberties of this country, just know that the liberties that we have enjoyed are only because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I say liberties, I don't mean liberty to sin. I mean freedom from sin. Isn't that right? I'm talking about true liberties, because what Satan promises in terms of freedom only bring bondage. We're talking about real freedom, real liberty. Notice Benjamin Franklin. On June 28, 1787, at the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin addressed George Washington and said this. This is why I believe he became a believer. I don't know how he could hang around Whitfield without becoming a true believer anyway. He said, "How has it happened, sir," he's speaking to George Washington, "that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly appealing to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain," that word contest means the battle, the war, Revolutionary War. "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible to danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this." And so what has happened there? It seems that in that congressional meeting, it seems that they'd gotten away from prayer. And Benjamin Franklin at that time stands up and says, basically, why have we gotten away from prayer? We prayed before. God answered our prayers. We need to continue to pray for our nation, he says. And he's saying this to a man who was a true believer, George Washington. How many of you would agree with me that I think it's pretty sure they started praying after that? John 8:31-32, and then verse 36, and I'll close with this. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" What is real and lasting freedom? Real and lasting freedom is the freedom that we receive when we receive the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And then we're able to share that freedom with others so that others may also know him and be made free by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I share these things with you because I think, you know, this coming Friday, when you're grilling and making your, you know, hamburgers, hot dogs, whatever you do, when you're having a fun time, which I believe you ought to have, amen, I want you to remember what it's really about. It's about men that sacrificed their lives, sacrificed their living. Some of them were killed. Some of them were separated from their families. I couldn't go into all of it. Maybe next week we'll do it. I don't know. But many of them that signed that Declaration of Independence, they lost all their wealth. They lost everything for the sake of this nation to be built. And let's remember that as we celebrate Independence Day this July 4th. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank and praise you for this day. We thank you for our nation. And Father God, we pray for our nation today. We pray, Father God, that you would move mightily once again. We pray that you would raise up godly men and women, Lord God, to preach this gospel in a way that brings such strong conviction of the heart on the hearts and souls of those who are lost, Father God. I pray that this congregation would have a fresh fire in their hearts, Lord God, to preach this gospel, to share their faith with those they come across, Father God. I pray, Father God, for a harvest of souls into the kingdom of God in these last days, that you would grant unto us boldness that we might speak your word, and that you would stretch forth your hand to heal in the name of Jesus Christ, as you did in days of old, Lord God. We thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray you would touch Donald Trump and J.D. Vance, and that you would touch their spouses, that you would move mightily as J.D. Vance's wife is Hindu. I pray the gospel would penetrate her soul and she'd realize the reality of Jesus Christ. I pray for our Congress, our Senate, our House of Representatives. I pray for those who are truly born again, that they would not compromise for the sake of popularity, but they would stand strong on their faith, Lord God. And for those that are lost, that you would send the right ones across their path to share the gospel with them, that they might hear. Father God, we're asking for a spiritual great awakening in our nation, Father. And let it begin with us in our hearts and in our lives, Father God. Another great awakening that would far exceed any great awakenings of the past, Father God, in these days in which we live prior to the coming of Jesus. We thank you, Father. Give you glory and honor. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that if my heart stopped right now, if my breath no longer was, I don't know that if I were to depart from this world, if I would be in the presence of God, I don't know for sure that I'm in right standing with God. The Bible makes it clear that you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason you can know it is because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn it. It's too great a thing. The only way you know is by placing faith in the grace and work of Jesus Christ. Because as you do that, it's not based on you being able to obtain it yourself, but it's by just falling into His arms and receiving that which He has done for you. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned. As I said earlier, I deserve hell, you deserve hell. But the good news is we don't have to receive what we deserve. God's mercy says we don't have to get what we deserve because we can give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you've never done that, you're not sure that if you were to depart from this life that you'd be in God's presence, if you'd lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come out. We're all going to pray together and lead you into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anybody at all, lest there be even one here today. I don't see any hands, but let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch and for the sake of those that should have raised their hands that didn't. Let's pray this prayer based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me as my substitute. God became a man, a perfect man, with no sin of his own, to bear my sin and the sin of the world. Today, I confess Jesus as my Lord. I believe with all my heart he not only died, but he rose again, and he's alive. I receive you today, Lord. Wash me from my sins. Forgive me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.